My wife came home one day from listening to a lady speaker at a women's conference, and she gave me this information. She said there was the lady that spoke told of a time that her friend who worked with Campus Crusade for Christ was flying from one point to another point in an airplane. And she got into the seat, and she, as Campus Crusade for Christ people had often done, is, you know, sometimes you can always tell a real devoted Campus Crusade for Christ person because they tattoo on their forearms the four spiritual laws. And, hi, law one, here it is, law two, you know. I'm only kidding about the tattooing part. But they're rabid about sharing their faith and using the four laws. So this person was praying that God, you know, whoever was going to sit next to him, that God would prepare their hearts and that they would be able to communicate the truth, right? And so the person that sat down next to her, she, you know, was going, all right, this is great. And as the steward or stewardess came and to find out what meals they wanted to have, this is before down, you know. So when they actually did meals, not just peanuts, they asked what they wanted to have, and the person sitting next to the Campus Crusade for Christ Christian said, I don't want anything, I'm fasting. And so this Christian thought, all right, that's fantastic. Now, it's easy, I can relax, and probably a Christian here and all this, and just wonderful. And so she struck up a conversation with this person, and she said to him, said, you know, I couldn't help overhear what you said to the steward or stewardess, and wanted you to just, you know, I'm so thrilled. Are you a Christian? And the woman looks at her and said, no, I'm not a Christian. I'm a Satanist. And I was fasting for the downfall of Christian leaders. Well, okay. You know, how do you bridge for that? You know, I'd be rebuking. It was just amazing. The downfall of Christian leaders. And at that time, we had a number of people go down by the boards at that particular junction. Maybe you remember Jim and Tammy Faye Baker. Maybe you remember Jimmy Swaggart, Oral Roberts. Maybe you remember Gordon McDonald. Some of these individuals that had, and since then, even bigger names, if you please. I'd like to title our talk this morning, it's not your traditional Father's Day sermon. I'd like to talk, title this, two titles, Temptation, the Fatal Distraction, or The War Within. And I'd like us to look at James chapter 1, if you wouldn't mind. James chapter 1. This morning in Sunday school hour, we looked at verses 1 through 12. Now we're going to look at verses 13 through 18. And in this passage, where God will show us three actions that relate to temptation in our lives. Three actions that relate to temptation in our lives. This passage, James, the half-brother of the Lord Jesus Christ, of which we said this morning earlier, he talks about in verses 1 through 12, he talks about trials that come from the outside in and do not cause. It's not a solicitation to evil. But now he's going to shift gears in verses 13 through 18. He's going to talk about, really, if you wanted to title this, the anatomy of sin. And the war within that's taking place. Temptation, the fatal distraction. He's going to talk about temptation or the solicitation of evil from the inside out. This is what he is going to talk about. The Word of God is chock full of warning in this regard. Chock full of warning in this. So we look at verse 13. It says, let no man say when he is tempted, that I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and when it is finished, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begot he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. We'll stop there. Like I said earlier, if you want to read, if you want to not have a fuzzy, warm, fuzzy feeling, don't read James. I mean, if you want to have a warm, fuzzy feeling, James is not the epistle for you. Because what he does is, as you read through James, you find out, and he ratchets it down even more and more. He says, you're a Christian, are you acting like it? Now he's going to talk to us. He talked to us in verses 1 through 12 about pressures that come in from the outside. How do we handle those pressures? And of course, we handle it with the Lord Jesus Christ. We handle it with his knowledge, and we handle it with the Word of God. But now he's going to talk to us about the anatomy of what's taking place in terms of the solicitation to do evil, or the war that is inside us. And you know exactly what I'm talking about, because everyone sitting here who is a Christian has experienced this war. It is a war that's going on inside us sometimes even this very moment. It happens millisecondly. You know, sometimes, boom, all of a sudden it's there, and we're being solicited to do evil. And it's in our hearts and in our minds. And this is a war that's going on. That's why we entitled it The War Within. So God shows us three actions that relate to temptation and to our lives. What are these actions? Well, in chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, we see the overture to temptation. In verse 15, we see the outcome of temptation. In verses 16 through 18, we see the overcoming of temptation. We see the overture to temptation. It's the concern of sin. Notice the concern of sin. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. Some people say, you know, it's the whole issue of the problem of evil, the philosophical issue of the problem of evil. And I'm no Calvinist, and I mean, not even the stretch of the imagination. I'm no Arminian either. If you say, well, I have no idea what you're talking about, we can talk later about those terms. But suffice to say that God is not the author of evil. God is not the author of evil. And so when we're tempted to do evil, this is the word tempted is a solicitation to do evil. When we're tempted to do evil, don't say God made you do this. Flip Wilson, a number of years ago, had a comedic routine in which he would say, the devil made me do this. The devil made me do this. Well, you know, wait a second, let's just understand something here. It's called free will. And they might be tempting you to do something, but we make a decision to do it. And so you have here, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. God is not placing you in a situation in which you can't overcome and you can't get out of it in terms of the solicitation to do evil. Can't do it. Don't say that. God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. Now this brings up a whole theological issue in terms of, could Jesus Christ have sinned? The answer is no. Why? He's God in the flesh. It's called the impeccability of Christ. He was impeccable. But you and I, as Christians, even as Christians, are peccable. That is to say, we have the ability to sin, because we have a sin nature. Jesus did not. So, I mean, he was tempted in all points like we are, yet without sin. But the reason why that is that the violence that was given to him in terms of the... See, we, when we're tempted, and I'm getting a little ahead of myself, when we're tempted, we're going, oh, yeah, yeah, oh, yeah, because there's something temptable in us. Nothing temptable in him. Jesus says about the God of this world, Satan, he says, he cometh and he finds nothing in me. He was sinless. He did not have a sin nature. And so the violence of that temptation that he was, you know, afforded in Luke, we see that in Luke chapter 4, etc. We see when, you know, the devil came and tempted him and that kind of thing was so violent that we ourselves could never handle that. It was such a unbelievable violence because he had nothing of which to buffer that violence in terms of solicitation to do evil. We go, oh yeah, that's great. He is just so repugnant by it. And in that, he suffered. And in that, he knows how we are tempted. It's far beyond what we could ever go through. So don't ever say that, you know, God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. God doesn't tempt you with evil. Don't ever think that God did this to you. Because God is not doing that. Notice the text. Here's what it says. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. So that's the concern of sin. And then we see the courtship of sin. And by the way, when we talk about this courtship of sin, it's really interesting. Because in verses 14 and 15, it is really using words used of a woman conceiving. The Greek words are used of words of a woman conceiving. Notice the language here. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust, and enticed. It's amazing to me. Notice what it says. Every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. I am a lousy fisherman. I didn't know if you knew that about me. I don't see anybody jotting that down. Except Steve. And I'm a lousy fisherman. Now I'm a vegetarian, vegan type guy. It doesn't really concern me, you know. But my friend Brad Jones, this is before I was a vegetarian, vegan, or whatever. I don't know what I am. I'm a moron. But when we went, he said, Chris, you want to go fishing? This is in California. This guy is an avid outdoors guy. He said, you want to go fishing? I said, okay. So I went and had to spend $18 in the state of California for a fishing license I used once. And I don't know how to do it. I mean, I was a kid, I went fishing. I went to Western Auto and got a fishing rod with a reel. Downtown Willoughby, Western Auto, got a fishing rod. Went with Ricky Z-Mac. We got minnows and all that kind of stuff. And it grossed me out then, too. So, but I went with Brad, and Brad's got the boat. He must have gone to Cabela's because I saw him there yesterday. These are the trolling motors. He's got all that kind of stuff. Even they have one of those depth finders and sonar jobs, you know. I mean, this is just incredible equipment. And he goes and he's got the, you know, the thing where you drag it with it. What do they call that? The cart that he puts it on? Trailer. That's it. And so I go with him and, you know, it's kind of nice. We're going in this man-made lake, Lake Castaic in California. And there's not a tree. It looks like we're on the surface of the moon. But with water, I mean, it's just unbelievable. This is Southern California, and we're going out there, and I feel like I'm a piece of bacon in a frying pan, you know? It's so hot. I mean, it is. I don't care if they have, well, it's a different kind of heat. I felt like a piece of bacon, you know? I mean, we're going fishing, so we're sitting in the boat, and he goes, you know, why don't you tie your hook? This is really pathetic. He goes, why don't you tie your hook on the line? And I have no idea what he's talking about, because it's a certain way of tying it, you know. And I go, I'm going, okay, tie. The thing goes, slipped right off. And he goes, and my Brad must have been going, oh, okay, here's what you do. You can do, you know. And he did it for me, tied my hook on for me. And then he had those rubber worms that look translucent with the little flecks in it, you know, like, looks like white, those metal flecks in it inside the rubber. You know what I'm talking about? Translucent with the little, you know. And then he had that juice that he got called that 800 number on ESPN, you know, that bass fishing show. And he goes like this. He puts, you got to bait the hook right, right? I mean, you got to put the hook through the worm right. And then he goes, he says, the bass love this. I mean, when's the last time you took a survey, you know? I mean, but, you know, he goes, the bass love this. And, so he puts the thing on the hook, squirts the rubber thing, rubber worm, which is really great. I mean, you know, you can do minnows if you want, but I can't stand when they scream, you know. And so we did the rubber thing. And so get the bobber. So you got your hook down here with the little rubber job with the juice on it. And you got your bobber up the line a little bit like this. It's one of those real simple bobbers. You just hook it to the line, right? So you go into the bulrushes. See, understand one thing about bass. They don't get big because they're stupid. They get big because they're smart, you know, as far as bass go, you know. So you go into the rushes, you know, the bulrushes there. And they had a little bit of that kind of stuff. And so I went, boom. Blink. And then we sit there and fry. You know? Sunscreen, 7,000, you know, number or whatever. And so we're sitting there, and all of a sudden it goes, my bobber. This is so cool. It's called the hit. I don't see anybody writing that down either, except Steve. It's called the hit, you know? And what you do is the bobber went below the water. My bobber went below the water and went, I went, and then there goes my rubber thing like this. It goes all the way around over the boat and almost nails Brad back here, you know? And it goes over the boat like this, and I almost nailed Brad, and I go, and nothing on except the rubber worm with this juice on it is like going, you know? Just hanging there. So what we got to do is, what Brad had to do is redo the hook, reworm the hook, right? And then spray the juice on. He said, okay, Chris, here's what you do. Here's what you do. Put the line like this so you can feel it. You can feel the hit. And you can just feel when the bass is playing with it, you know, and you feel the hit. And he says, if the bobber goes down once, wait, patience. And then when it goes down again, then you yank as hard as you can. All right, Dad, all right. Sit there and fry. I got my finger, though, just perfectly. So how's it going, Brad? Getting hot? And didn't fly. He went right to the water. Right to the water. I got one! I got one. Brad stands up in the boat. He gets the net. Just take it. Reeling in slow. Reeling in slow. The test on the line is good. Just take it slow. Give it a little. Okay, give it a little bit. I mean, this guy was more excited than me. I mean, if he had pom-poms, he would have been using them. You know? And I'm going, I go, bass about this big. I reeled him in. Ha! Got the biggest one of the day. Brad was ticked. 18 bucks for this bass. You know? What happened below the surface of the water? What happened? Here's what happened. Boom. Bass. $800 number juice. First hit. We didn't throw him back either. This is the word drawn. This is exactly the word drawn from the Greek. It is a word used of a hunter or a sportsman setting a trap. That is exactly the word used here. But every man is tempted when he is tempted, when he is drawn away of his own lust. See, what happens is, oftentimes what we do is that we're looking at this temptation. It's got glitter. It smells good. And what we do is we come and play with it. We're drawn to it, and it's just like a hunter. See, a hunter knows how to set traps. I have friends of mine in Michigan that trap. You don't see the trap. You just see the bait. And you go, oh, wow, just like that bass. And you come up and go, oh. And there is a certain satisfaction that goes with that. There's a certain satisfaction that comes with that. And you go, and then what you do is you play with it, thinking that you're not going to get bitten by it. Thinking that this is going to do it. And I can control this. This is what we think. And this is exactly what Satan loves to do. He loves to set that. He's the hunter, and he loves to set that out and put the scent there, do all these different things. And notice what it says. Look at the text, please. When he is drawn away, every man is tempted. When he is drawn away of his own lust. Now, that temptation is not sin. That temptation, everyone is tempted. That is not sin. It's what we do with it that becomes sin or not sin. Every man is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And boy, are we. And so we see the courtship for this. The courtship. And oftentimes the question we have to ask is, do we see this courtship that sin is presenting to us? It looks glamorous. It looks appealing. It smells good. It seems right. All these kinds of things. And for the Christian, the Spirit of God is going, don't do it. Don't do it. Warning. Don't do it. But it looks so good. And we're just like in a bug's life. It's so beautiful. I can't help it. Wrong. We can't. We can. We can. But it seems so alluring to us. So alluring. So we see the overture to temptation. Now let's look at verse 15 because we see the outcome of temptation. We see the fall or the conception and childbirth of sin. In verse 15, we see the fall of this. Notice this. Then when lust hath conceived, and this is the same word used of a woman conceiving a child. And this is the same thing here. When lust hath conceived, when do you sin? When do you actually sin? You actually sin when you mix your will with that lust or that temptation. When you say, the temptation's there, when you say in your heart and in your mind, yes to it, you've crossed the line. You've sinned. And now you've got the conception of sin. And notice what it says here. When lust hath conceived, it brings forth death. Sin is the union of the will and lust, so says A.T. Robertson. It is the union of the will with the lust. When we say yes to it, it's not when we go and do it that we've sinned. It's when we say yes to it that we've sinned. This is why Jesus said to the Pharisees, if you look on a woman to lust, you've already committed adultery. God knows the heart. God knows the mind. If we mix our will, if we park on it and say, yes, I want to do this. I want to do... You've sinned. And notice what it says here. It's a war that's going on. It's a fall. The conception and childbirth is sin. It says, when lust hath conceived, it brings forth sin. And the child here is, the child in childbearing, the child here is that sin. It brings forth sin. And then it says, and sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. Understand something. When Satan gives us a counterfeit, and it is a counterfeit, that's why he says, do not err, my beloved brethren. When this takes place, it is promises us everything and delivers nothing but death. It promises us fantastic. Whether it's pornography, whether it is illicit sex or drugs or even gossip, anything that is sinful. To him that knoweth to do good and to him that doeth it not, to him it is sin. So whatever it is, it promises everything. It promises a certain level of satisfaction and delivers death. Always. I'm not saying that a Christian who sins will lose their salvation. I'm not talking about that. But I am talking about what it does into the heart and to the mind. And we die and we have a little bit of a death going on here. When lust hath conceived, it brings forth sin. And when sin it is finished, it brings forth death. Wowzer, huh? Ain't you glad we don't have little TVs, widescreen TVs above our head, giving everybody what we're thinking? Chris is really ugly. Lovely speaker. Aren't you glad that that's not there? Oh, he's speaking now again. I can still hear him. You know, I mean, you know, aren't you glad that people don't see what's going on in your heart and your mind? But here's the caveat to that. God sees it. God knows it. It's hard for us because we're sinful human beings and we fall. What happens when you fall? What happens when you fall? I want to tell you. In my edition of the Bible, in this particular edition of the Bible, this copy that I have here, I'm wearing out this one section. And it's 1 John chapter 1. You turn there for it with me. What happens when we do sin? What happens when we do mix that will with the lust? And we've done it. We've done it. Look at verse 8. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. We had a guy at Michigan State University one time say that I call him the foaming lip league guys. They came up and they preached and this guy said he hadn't sinned in 7 years. Well, guess what? You just did. Hadn't sinned in 7 years. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess or say the same thing of our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. And would you notice this? And to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. My little children, these things write I unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation or the satisfying sacrifice for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. That has given me so much comfort, it's unbelievable. See, what oftentimes I do is, and I don't know about you, but I was raised in a former religious context that said that you had to work your way or to, you know, do penance to get rid of your sin, you know, to help. Yeah, you can be forgiven, but you have to do certain things. Comes from the Latin Vulgate penitentia, which they took the word repentance and changed it to penitentia and said, now you've got to do something. And so when I, you know, for me, that was my whole thing. I'd go to the confessional and I'd be in there for a while and I'd come out with a list, you know, and it would take me a while. 17,000 Our Fathers and 65 million Hail Marys, you know, and all this kind of stuff in order to get rid of my sin. But, you know, so what I would do since I've been a Christian, it says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Somehow, sometimes I look at that verse and I say, yeah, isn't that fantastic? But I don't believe it for me. I believe it for Steve, or I believe it for Janet, or for Bob, you know, both Bobs, or I believe it, but not for me. And so what do? Is I commit another sin, the sin of unbelief, and not believing that God can forgive me of my sin. So in 1 John chapter 2, verse 2, he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. That word propitiation means a satisfying sacrifice, which means to me that there is not one thing I can do to gain favor with God and to wash my own sins away. It's Him that does it. And not for my sins, but for the sins of the whole world. He will do it. And so what do I have to do? I have to believe God and thank Him for the forgiveness that I am seeking. And ask Him to forgive me and say, thank you for that forgiveness. And not walk around carrying the thinking that I'm not, because I'm not worthy. Of course you're not worthy. Nobody's worthy. The only one who was worthy was Jesus, and He died on the cross so that we could have that forgiveness. So I just got to believe God. So what's the outcome of temptation? If I fall and I say yes to it and I mix my will with the lust, then I've sinned. Is there a possibility of me having forgiveness? The answer is absolutely. And it's found in Jesus Christ. And I ask Him to forgive me. Not for my relationship, but for fellowship. I don't lose my salvation when I sin. But now I become a wayward child. And what I need to do is restore that fellowship, and the restoration is there. But I need to confess. I need to say the same thing. Yes, I have sinned against You. Forgive me of my sins. And He will. Not only will He, He'll cleanse me from what? All. Notice the word. All unrighteousness. He'll cleanse me from all unrighteousness. And this is the beautiful thing, because He is the satisfying sacrifice. So if we have fallen, do we know the forgiveness of God and His restorative powers? And they're there, no matter what. No matter what. No matter what kind of sin, God can forgive. Isn't that beautiful? Now, I don't know how you're feeling about that this morning. Because I know if you're like me, you've probably have sinned this week sometime. And we played with it. And we don't want anybody to know anything about it. But God does. And how about if we say to God, would You forgive me? And we get straight with God and ask God to forgive us. And ask God to just wash us clean and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What do you say? Good idea? And if you've never trusted Christ as your personal Savior before this day, you can do that and have all your sins washed away. And I love that. What can wash away my sin? Jesus, what can make me whole again?
Nothing but the blood of Jesus.
Sing with me. Oh, precious is that flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know.
Nothing but the blood of
Jesus. So if we do fall, beautiful singing, if we do fall, there's forgiveness. Not that we would just, you know, constantly do, but I mean, the Lord wants us to continually trust in Him and not fall. But if we do, there is forgiveness. So we have seen the overture of temptation and the outcome of temptation. We also need to see the overcoming of temptation. The overcoming to solicitation to do evil. Notice verse 16. He says, do not err, my beloved brethren. Why? Do not err. Would be the King James says err. It's really do not be in error. Do not make that mistake. Do not actually, the NASB says, do not be deceived. The Amplified Bible renders it, do not be misled. Do not be deceived. The NIV renders it, don't be deceived. And so he says, do not err. Don't be deceived. See, this is where the glint, you know, it's so attractive enough. But don't be deceived. That's just the glitz. That's not it. Don't be deceived on this. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift. Notice what he says. He says, the outcome we overcome by our understanding the Word of God. Every good gift and every perfect gift cometh down from the Father of lights. In other words, he comes down from the God who said, let there be light. He has created it out of nothing, right? Ex nihilo. He said, let there be light. There was light. There was never light before, ever. Let there be light. There was light. Comes down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. So his light is absolute perfect. He's perfect. Okay, so every good gift and every perfect gift cometh down from the Father of lights, with neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begot he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. We need to overcome by understanding God's Word. There's no overcoming apart from the Word of God. There is no overcoming apart from the Word of God. Would you understand that with me? Please say it with me. There is no overcoming apart from the Word of God. Please understand that this is the only way. And 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13 tells us this very thing. He talks about the sin. And notice what he says in chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians. And please turn there. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11. All these things happen unto them for examples. And they are written for our admonition. What things? Verses 1 through 9. Upon whom the ends of the ages are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he stand take heed, lest he fall. If I or you think we're beyond temptation, if we think that we're beyond it, you're making a big fundamental mistake. You're not beyond it. By the way, I think this, and I think the scriptures absolutely bear it out. We can commit the grossest immorality. Can. You know those guys that say, if you can think it, you can do it. We can commit the grossest immorality. If you think you're beyond that, you're making a huge, I'm telling you, tidal wave tsunami mistake. And this is why he warns us. Let him that thinketh he stand, take heed lest he fall. And then he says, there hath no temptation taken you such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not permit you to be tempted above that you are able, but will, with the temptation, also make a way of escape. There is an escape. There is an escape. He will make that way of escape for us. We do not have to submit to it. We need to understand that. We need to understand this. So we need to have, we overcome by understanding. And then also understanding God's Word, and we overcome by employing God's Word. And in Luke chapter 4, we see in verses 1 through 13, we're not going to exegete the whole thing, that's for sure, because the time will not permit it. But in Luke chapter 4, I want you to turn there, and it's really interesting what the Lord Jesus, who could not possibly sin, the impeccability of Christ, how did he handle temptation? And notice, I call these the satanic ifs. Satan comes to Jesus, Jesus being full of the Holy Spirit. Now notice this, being full of the Holy Spirit. In fact, in John it says he was full of the Holy Spirit without measure. And he's tempted. So don't think, well, you know, now that I'm really spiritual, because if you start thinking that, you're not. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tested by the devil. And in those days he did eat nothing, and when they were ended, after he afterward was hungry. And the devil came, said unto him, here I call these the satanic ifs. If thou be the Son of God. I mean, this is a whole study in itself. If thou be the Son of God. So what does he say? I mean, Satan knew that he's talking to his creator. But he goes after his heritage. He goes after his birthright, if you please. If thou be the Son of God. Wait a second. How many times have you been challenged on your Christianity? I've been challenged by my wife. I do something, she goes, and you call yourself a Christian. You know? And so, if thou be the Son of God. Are you kidding me? He's talking to the creator of the universe. If thou be the Son of God, this is why I call him the Satanic Gifts. He challenges you on different fronts, and he's going to challenge you on your very core of Christianity. If you know him or not, you can't possibly be saved because a Christian would never do this. Guess what? Command this stone that it be made bread. Jesus answered and said unto him, it is written. Jesus didn't say, you kidding me? I'm God in the flesh. Get out of here. Didn't say that. He says, it is written. Man shall not live by bread alone, but every word of God. And the devil, taking him up into the high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, all authority will I give to thee, and the glory of them for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will give it. If thou therefore will worship me, all shall be thine. And Jesus answered and said unto him, get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written. It is written. So what we have to do is we have to employ the employing of the Word of God. Oftentimes, what we need to do in being tempted is answer that temptation, maybe even verbally. It is written thus. It is written. I'm not going to answer this temptation with my own strength. I'm going to answer it with the Word of God. That's exactly what Jesus did. So we have to not only understand it, we have to employ it. Make it work for you. And this is exactly why he's given it. It is written. It is written. We answer it with the Word of God. And then it's overcoming not only by understanding God's Word and by employing God's Word, but by fighting with God's Word. That is to say, look at 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, and I'm going to tell you something right now. This is life and death for us. We're not playing any games here. This is life and death. Look at verse 11. Dearly beloved, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as sojourners and pilgrims. And that's what we are. We're just passing through this life. We had two guys who were 85 within a month of each other. Our dear brother who was here earlier, he was 80, turned 85 last May. May 14th, my dad turns 85, right? It has nothing, we're just passing through. We're on a pilgrimage, and that's this life. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as sojourners and as pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against your souls. Which war against your souls. Which war against your souls. We're in a war. You cannot escape this war. How do you fight it? How do you fight this war? We fight with the Word of God. We fight with it. We take that sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and it's an offensive tool, and we use it. We use it correctly. We fight with it. And so we have to do this. I like what Paul writes to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4 and 5. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 4 and 5. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. We use these words. And then in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 4, it tells us, it says, you have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin. It's war. It's absolute war. And sometimes when you're being tempted, you feel like screaming. Isn't that true? You don't want to submit. You don't want to do this. But it's going, do it. Do it. And you're going, no. It's almost like that. Answer it with the Word of God. Have the Word of God memorized and hidden in your heart. It's the only way to do this. This is exactly how Jesus overcame temptation. How do we? If it's good enough for the Son of God, who could not have possibly sinned, how about those of us who say, yeah, we could and we want to sometimes. Isn't that true? Yes, it is true. Absolutely true. You know, notice the difference between God's perfect gift and me personally. I mean, I just have to tell you personally that I believe like my wife is God's gift to me. I don't believe that she fits some category and I just make a decision. Nah, she is for me. She is my wife. And whether she gets fat, skinny, gets rosacea, no rosacea, perfect complexion, as we go on of 30-some years of marriage, it doesn't matter. I love her. She's my gift, or God's gift to me. And this, let me tell you about you who are aspiring to get married and you who are married. It's an act of your will to say yes. I'm going to love my wife. It's a perfect gift. But see, Satan comes along and goes, hey, look at her. She's giving you the due. She's giving you the attention. Isn't this fantastic? She's better than what I've given. You know, Satan goes, she's better. And our eyes wander and go somewhere else. And we commit that sin. And then sometimes if we don't check that and ask God to forgive us, we go and we make it happen. Think that can't happen? Wow, are we naive. Big time naive. We overcome this. You know, God's perfect gift and Satan's gift. Satan's gift is like a chocolate rock. Before my days of healthful eating, I love chocolate. Yes. And Dove chocolate is probably one of the best. What kind?
Dark
Dove chocolate. That's for the apostate chocolate eaters. If you're really a chocolate-holic, it's milk chocolate. But see, you take, let's just say you've got this little thing here. It's, you know, it's about this big, and it's Dove chocolate all over it, you know. And you go, oh. And what's the tendency? What's the tendency? Bite down, right? But see, what Satan does is it is fun for a while and it tastes good for a while. But we have a tendency to bite down on it and it won't break apart. What will break apart is our teeth. And this is Satan's alternative. It, you put it in your mouth, it tastes good for a season. In fact, that's exactly what the Word of God. Sin is fun for a season. But let me tell you something. It will shatter you. It will shatter you. It will just break everything apart. And that's the contrast. We can overcome by understanding God's Word, by employing God's Word, and fighting with God's Word. And there's no other way to be happy but to trust and obey. There is no other way. So we've looked at the overture, the outcome, and the overcoming of temptation. We need to learn from these three actions of temptation that directly influence our lives. I've driven a lot of places, and I was driving in from Cleveland, Ohio, to Greenwood Hills to speak to missionaries about the Ezekiel Project. And as I'm driving, I rented this car. I don't know what was my problem. I rented this car thinking I'm going to keep the mile. Oh, I know why, because I was leasing a vehicle and I didn't want to get the mile, so I rented a car. That's why I did this. And it was a big car. And I'm on I-76 going around this corner, and they had a barrier about a little higher than this, you know, about this high, concrete barrier, because it was tight, and he had the other two lanes coming around this way. And you know how truckers go? Truckers see a hill, they push it down, so because they see the other, they're going up, so they go, and they gun it, and then they go up the other hill, and then you pass them, you know, and it's like a game. You know, this is what they do. I mean, this is the way it is. So I'm going around this bend, driving, and then I decided to get a tape for a cassette tape player and put it in, and I just moved a little bit over into the other lane. But just happened that a big honking 18-wheeler saw me and panicked. And he overreacts and hits the retaining wall. Boom! I hear this, and I'm going, duh, ruh-roh, and I pull over a little bit, and he, right after he hits the retaining wall, he overdoes it again and comes at me, and I just shove over. He reacts again, and he overdoes it again and flips on his side. Now, this is a tractor-trailer 18-wheeler flipping on its side going down this hill. And all you can hear is like one of those sci-fi movies of a pterodactyl. And all you can hear is that and the dust all over the place. You can't see a thing. And so what I did was I just pulled over to the side of the road and I'm starting to pull over and he goes, and then the retaining wall's gone, and he goes cross, and now the lane split like this, and they have this big mountain. He goes up the side of the mountain on his side. I had this unbelievable. I mean, you can't see anything. Dust and noise and everything. Unbelievable temptation right at that spot to drive on. No one would know. That's exactly the temptation I had. No one will know. Just blow through it. And now it's just millisecondly happening. This is happening like this. And I said, I remember, I'll never forget it. No. No. And I pulled over to the right. And I stopped my vehicle. A whole bunch of other vehicles stopped too. I thought people died in this one. I thought I could just see a cute little van with all these kids in it getting wiped out by this truck. And I caused it. I didn't touch. We did not touch. But I went into his lane. He overreacted. And I thought, oh my word, people are dead. Everything. So I pull over. And I just sat there shaking like a leaf. The traffic had stopped. This guy's on the side of the mountain, and I looked, and I didn't see anything else. And I'm going, thank you, God, thank you. Thank you, God, thank you. And then all of a sudden, this guy gets out of the cab, and he's swearing like a sailor. He is. And you know, I just got to tell you, at that moment, you just can't blame somebody for words coming out of their mouths, you know. And as we get there, another guy gets into the engine, opens up the big flap of the engine. This is a big tractor trailer, kills the truck, you know, kills the engine because it was still running. And he's going, oh, did you see that guy hit you? Now they're talking. Did you see that guy hit you? No, nobody saw him. And now the confirmation of if you would have just kept going, I would have never seen you. You know, that's what, if you just would have kept going, they never would have seen you. Yeah, that guy, I don't know who it was, but I tell you right now, and they're now talking bad about me, who's standing there listening to them. And they don't know yet. They don't know. That guy, what an imbecile, blah, blah, blah. He took off and he's gone. And that guy, what a gutless guy. I said, I'm that guy. Oh, okay. Well, I got cited, and rightfully so. My insurance went up. And the insurance company settled and all that kind of stuff. But I want you to know something. This is absolute real. This is absolutely real stuff. Not only the sexual end of it or the pornography or this kind of stuff. Some of you are battling with heavy battles. How do we overcome? We have to take it by violence sometimes. You have to understand we are warring. It is a war. You cannot. You don't have to submit, number one. And I want you to know something. It promises everything but will destroy you. I know of instances after instance that it has destroyed people. God gives us the victory. Faith is the victory. Faith is the victory. Oh, glorious victory that overcomes the world. He's given it to us in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's given it the tools for us in the Word of God. And let's employ it. What do you say? Now, if you've sinned, ask God to forgive you. If you are in sin, a perpetual, habitual sin, ask God to break it. Boom. And get rid of it. Whatever it takes, too. Whatever it takes, ask God to minister. What do you say? And know that you're forgiven. And know that God completely forgives. Completely. That's what I love about being a Christian. We're just forgiven, but I'm completely forgiven. Father, thank you very much for your grace that is greater than all my sin. Thank you for your love. And I ask you, Lord, that when we have sinned against you, to forgive us and wash us clean. I pray for us, Lord, that we would not be ensnared with any sin. Your word tells us that them that know the name of Christ depart from iniquity. We pray that we would. That you would help us to live the life for you. Please, God, help us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.